Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a family of God and a brotherhood. Father, as I honor them this morning, Lord, as we honor you this morning, Father, we honor you with our presence. We honor you with our heart, our life, Lord God, to let it out to you with a hunger and a thirst, Lord, to draw from you. Father, help me, Lord God, to hear, Father, what the Spirit of God would speak and say. And Father, then I ask you to grant me the ability to express it and deliver it to man. If it's through parabolic speech, parables, whatever it may be, Lord God, give me the gift or the ability to get the point or the message that would come from heaven, Lord God. Father, we don't want to be guilty of bringing things down, Father, but I'm asking to catch them up, Father, this morning, that we could see and hear, perceive and understand, and make the adjustments and alterations, deviations, whatever it may be, to our course, Lord God, that we could be where you would have us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all be seated this morning. Little brother Levi back there is an inspiration to me. He's always glad to see Brother Rom. Always got a smile for me. And many of you the same way, and I appreciate that. You think of the innocency of life of a little child, not burdened with tomorrow. He's not burdened and weighted down with what's happening tomorrow, how are we going to deal with tomorrow, are we going to make it, or are we going to have food, are we going to have this. He just kind of goes through life smiling and just got confidence in dad and mom that they're going to take care of him and that he is going to be fine. Amen. I want that with my Lord. Amen. I want to be that little child that's always in the arms of my Heavenly Father, with such an innocency of thought and mind. Amen. To know that he's with me and I'm with him. Amen. And safely in his arms of love. Amen. I'm going to trust the Lord this morning. I made a couple notes and even printed off a little something that I might read as a definition or an explanation. I believe I'm going to go over to Revelation chapter 18 first. And I know y'all mentioned in prayer requests these storms and, the one not much spoke of is Jose. It's out there running right in the same path of Irma. Some islands that already been devastated, it's bringing more. I'm not sure what the final course. At one point in time, it looked like it was going to go north out to sea. And one model I saw was going to turn around and come back south. So I'm not sure exactly what it's going to do. But the one that's bombarding the southwestern peninsula of Florida right now, I know it made some landfall in the Keys of Florida, but I believe it's just now right at the mainland. And, let's remember those people in prayer, yes. And let's pray that if you remember the harbinger, where Brother Jonathan Kahn was speaking, the Lord is the one that had his way in the evil of them towers coming down. And what he wanted to see, or what the Lord wanted to see, I should say, and this brother pointed it out, is he wanted to see, and there was a temporal repentance there, of America. It brought a repentance over the land, of the sun, we're the untouchables, so to speak, with our great military powers and, our sophisticated radars and equipment all around this country. We were pretty much untouchable. And then a handful of men come in and bring down some financial institutions with a large death toll. And one of the things he pointed out in this is that he took us back to some Old Testament doctrine, but instead of them just repenting, they cried out, "We'll build back. We'll build back. We'll be bigger. We'll be stronger." To the point they wanted to make this other new tower. I'm not sure, I haven't kept up with that stuff, but they wanted to make it a little bit taller than the initial buildings were. And I don't know if that come to pass or not. It was returning back with an arrogancy. And, even this storm that this Harvey, I believe, that hit the Gulf Coast. I lived in Texas for a while. I lived on Galveston Island. And I remember living there. I felt like I moved to another country. That's not an exaggeration. I really felt like I had departed United States of America and went to another independent country. And there's a part of this that I really like about Texas. I mean, it's like, hey, you know, we're not going to stand out. We're not going to beg. We're not going to, we can take care of ourselves. You know, the Lone Star State, and they are pretty independent. You know, they're one that was even looking at disconnecting from America and making themselves a thing. And they were, when there's so much nonsense going on in the political things, and they're one nation that's got pretty much everything set up that they could do that. Separate themselves from the electrical grids and everything of this country, and they could pretty much self-sustain themselves. What I'm speaking of is I appreciate their strength. Hey, we're Texans, man. We'll take care of this. We'll do this. We'll help one another. We appreciate your outside help, but you know, we got this thing under control. I like that. Instead of being entitlement, they're not that way. But at the same time, I think of the same thing of this harbinger. I think about these people, you know, should be repenting before the Lord. And, you know, they got a reprobate. They did. I don't know if they still do. Mayor was a woman that made a lot of sodomite decisions or for that kind of the LGBT or whatever they call it. I don't know, but she made a lot of decisions for them and passed some laws, done a lot of things. She was either the mayor, I think, of Houston that was doing that, just mocking the rest of Texans, to be quite frank about it. Maybe she's humbled down a little bit since then. I don't know. Again, when things take place, if God's trying to get your attention or my attention, we need to listen. If it comes through suffering, through travail, through adversities, whatever it comes through, we need to just not be so strong and haughty and arrogant that we're not hearing the voice of God. Amen. And possibly with that said, maybe some of the scriptures we're going to read today might help us in even a thought of that. It says, Revelation 18, speaking of Babylon, the fall. Amen. But after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that they receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, arrogance, haughtiness, and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Amen. My heart is sorrowed. I want you now to go over to Isaiah for a moment. We'll go to the 47th chapter, please. I'm going to read a little bit of an explanation here, and we can go through a lot of Old Testament, a lot of things said in Jeremiah about the Chaldeans. I was just going to read a latter part of this thing, but I think I'm going to take and read this to you. The Chaldeans were a people who lived in southern Babylon. So sometimes you could, you know, when you're talking about a Chaldean, you're talking about a Babylonian likewise, which would be the southern part of Iraq today. Sometimes the term Chaldean is used to refer Babylonians in general, but normally it refers to a specific semi-nomadic tribe that lived in southern part of Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, was the southern portion of Babylon or Mesopotamia. It was generally thought to be an area of about 400 miles long, 100 miles wide, alongside the Tigris and the Euphrates River. The Chaldeans are mentioned multiple times in the Bible in both contexts. For example, Genesis 11:28 speaks of Abraham's father, Terah, who was from Ur of the Chaldeans. The specific tribe or people known as the Chaldeans, we know from verses such as Genesis 11:31, Genesis 15:7, that God called Abraham a Chaldean out of Ur of the Chaldeans so that Abraham would follow God to the land that God had promised. You remember he called him out of his land, something importantly to remember there, and he left it. The land that he knew, the land he understood, the land that he comprehended. He knew all the good places among his land, but God called him out into an unknown land. This is what happens to you many times in your Christianity. You come to a knowledge of the truth. You come being drawn by the Spirit of God. And God wants you to step away out of the land that you know. You know, through your mind, through your understanding, through your training, through your education, through your schooling, through your abilities, through your skills. Hey, I got this under control. I know how to support myself. I know how to take care of myself. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. And you stay there. But he said, no, let's step out of that comfort zone. Let's step out of that realm. Let's step out of that land. Let's go. And you're going to leave and depart your will, your mind, your thoughts, and your ways. Amen. We always want to bring everything into a present-day application, into something that applies. Not a historic lesson of the Chaldeans, but there's a mindset there. There was something that showed something about today, something about your life, amen? Something about what you need to do, what I need to do, amen? The Chaldeans were an intelligent. Could intelligence be of downfall? The Chaldeans were an intelligent and sometimes aggressive warlike people. You ever deal with an intellectual person that just so vaunted up in themselves, and you go talking to them and you dispute their little doctrine a little bit? How, boy, his anger rises up. Cursing rises up. It just shows that there's a problem there laying within that with that individual. God knows I've been guilty. Brethren, but I trust that I've grown in the grace and knowledge of God. Amen. And some of the people that are bound in this intellectual stronghold, they don't know it. And you got to show mercy and compassion and love to them and help them. We spoke a little about using wisdom on Friday night to win souls. You see, in the world that you and I live in, brothers and sisters, it's all weighted. It's all merited and weighed out by knowledge. You know, they certificate you when you got the knowledge to fly an airplane or to work on one. They certificate you when you're going to bust bones and call yourself a chiropractor. They certificate you when you're going to deliver babies or you're going to be a lawyer, you're going to be an attorney, that you've achieved this through a knowledge, through a training, through an exercise of your mental capacities. And I agree with education and learning, but our learning could be, as the Apostle Paul said, it all become dung because he didn't know how to apply his learning. He was taking it to himself. He was zealous. You know, he was a zealous Jew. He said, hey, let me take care of this. Let me go take care of this for you. I'll kill them people that are in our way. Amen. How many has ever been zealous like that? I know we all have. Again, the Chaldeans were an intelligent and sometimes aggressive, warlike people. In 731 BC, Eukinzer, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, a Chaldean, became king of Babylon. However, his reign was short-lived. A few years later, Merodach-Baladan, also a Chaldean, became king over Babylon. Then 626 BC, Nabopolassar, another Chaldean, began. That would be an extended period of time during which Babylon was ruled by a Chaldean king. During this time, the word Chaldean, this one, I want you This one part I want you to see. During this time, the word Chaldean became a synonym for Babylon. And we see many verses in the scriptures that the word Chaldean was used to refer to Babylonians in general. Goes some scripture references. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing his name right, so I'm showing my lack of understanding by even trying. But let me go on down here just a moment. It says, at the height of the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans were an influential and highly educated group of people. Some historians believe that after Persia conquered Babylon, the term Chaldean was used more often to refer to a social class of highly educated people than to a race of men. Now, let me say that again. This is something important to understand. What it's saying here, I'm going to read again, but it's that, you know, we can get so dogmatic or so... I've seen people when you give them Bible and they'll get so locked into the Bible word, the letter of it, that you're not seeing the revelation of it. And this part right here is helping us to see the revelation of it. I'm not teaching a history lesson now. I am speaking about the fall of these people. And it runs the same pattern today. There's no new thing under the sun today, brethren. The thing that you see bring kings down and empires down and people down and governments down is the same force that has been through from the garden. And we got to understand how God moves in us. If we just read this story and we add it to our little comprehension database, you know, we've got another little small glimpse of something of a group of people, right? We got another little glimpse of something. But we don't learn to apply it to my life. If I see the failure of a nation or a people, I got to see how it applies to me as a man. As I've sat here from the sacred desk and numerous times speaking to you, I could look at things that are taking place in the spirit and I could see it globally. I could look again and I could see it for each nation. I could look again and I could see it, you know, to United States, and I could see it to a state and then to a people, to a church, and then to myself. You see, the principle, let me say it like this. If I was going to teach on prosperity, I could teach that if you as a nation would apply the biblical principles of prosperity by being benevolent and giving and helping needy people, the nation will prosper. If I do it as a church, the church will prosper. If I do it as an individual, I will prosper. The principles are the same. It just becomes in different proportions. Amen? God's principles, that's what I'm wanting to make sure we understand here. Now, I'm going to start again right here. At the height of the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans were influential and highly educated people, a group of people. Some historians believe that after Persia was conquered, or Persia conquered Babylon, the term Chaldean was used more often to refer to a social class of highly educated people than to a race of men. The Chaldeans influenced Nebuchadnezzar's decision to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace and were well known as wise men and astrologers during the time of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. At the time, Daniel, Babylon was the intellectual center of the Western Asia, and the Chaldeans were renowned for their study and knowledge of astrology and astronomy. They kept detailed astronomical records for over 360 years, which can help us understand how wise men from the East would have been able to recognize and follow the star would lead them to the King of the Jews. Now, with some of those thoughts said there, we're going to read here in just a moment in Isaiah. You see, there's things, brethren, there's been so many things over the years that ministers have grabbed onto in the Christian communities because they wanted to bring something to the people. They got to come up, they feel like they got to come up with something new. You know, some new revelation, some new little thing. There was a thing not too many years back, and it was to do with some numerology, and God, there was a name for this. Irene might help me remember it. for sure Bremer's getting about as well as mine is, but I ask her all the time, thinking, I know she's going to, she's look at me and smile, and I think, oh, help us, Lord. And but Dell's sister-in-law, Paula, they had a thing at her studio, and it was a teaching, and they would take certain parts of the Word, the Bible, and they would go through Numbers and go down. Does anybody remember that, what the name of that was? Yes, thank you. They got it, and it was along the time, probably around the Da Vinci Code? Da Vinci, yeah, Da Vinci. And you see, people start grabbing all this stuff. If y'all remember the Y2K thing that was in the churches, and it became a money thing. You know, come to this church and you could buy this tape to put on your windows, and you can, you know, your computers are going to shut down and your wife is going to lock up at 2000. You know, anoint her with this oil and, you know, whatever. And I'm mocking it a little bit, but, you know, we just kept on going. Amen. I'm not into these things of such, but. But people are continually looking for a way to present something to you that you don't have, for they could make you think they have something when they don't have nothing. Amen. Let's read on here just for a moment. I'm going to go to Isaiah 47 now. I'm going to begin at the first verse there. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. I want to say something here because I would never speak against the bride of Christ, ever. The elect lady. But there is another elect lady in the earth that runs a parallel with the real elect lady. There's an apostate church. There's false prophets. I would never speak against God's anointed prophet, but I will speak against a false prophet. And sometimes they're hard to tell apart. And many times the false prophets are going to speak in a way of flattery to you. They're going to lift you up. They're going to praise you. They're going to do these things because they know the gifts of Satan to humanity and mankind. They know what it takes to move you. And flattery, you know, the Bible teaches, you know, it diggeth a pit. You're going to fall yourself into a pit if you allow it. So when we're reading here, and I've read over in Revelation, you know, we could talk about America. We could talk about the fall of Babylon. We could talk about the fall of America. We could see the parallel. I remember reading in the book of Revelation there in that same chapter when 9/11, when the towers came down, and you could see a very much pattern there of America. When we're reading here today, this last part says, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate, O virgin daughter of Babylon. You see, she's a mirror of the bride of Christ, the counterfeit side. And many people will go because of the delicacies and the things over there, and they'll go that way. I've talked to preachers over the years, and I talked to them about, like, simple doctrine of Jesus' name, baptism. Well, you know, if I teach that, I'm going to be removed from my work. I'm going to be removed from this group of people. And they were often delicacies and different things to them. They were hirelings. They had jobs. We can find the parallels in these things. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. The nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. Now, that will never happen to God's elect lady. But I could say at the same breath that many people are looking at this same spirit of the daughter of the Chaldeans, this daughter of Babylon, and they're looking at it as the same way and esteeming it to be God's anointed, God's elect, God's move, God's people, God's way. Verse 6. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance. How many times does that happen with the mind of Revelation, the mind of Christ? And given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient haste thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure. Allow the Lord to speak to us this morning, saints. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. Maybe we should open the altars this morning. That dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection of the multitude of thy sorceries. And for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am none else beside me. Now this is the extreme expression of arrogance, haughtiness, pride, overconfidence. This is the biblical expression of that. I'm going to read 9 and 10 again. It says, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. It hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. That's frightening, brethren. You see, many times, I remember many years ago teaching a church of the present time, the present day, the present hour, that doesn't have a second heaven. I've taught another message that the church was in the second heaven. And I used a term, where I came up with this, I don't know, but I said the soul realm church, the soul realm religion. They climbed up into a lesser light. There's light there. There's miracles there, just like in the wilderness. There was great miracles. Astounding things took place. But at the same time, they were taking golden calves and building these calves, and the people were worshiping the created things. Come on, brethren, how many of us have ever worshiped created things? You say, oh, Brother Rob, I've never been into, idolatry or witchcraft or anything. I never had anything in my house that I bowed down to. You know, maybe when you think that way, you never bowed down and gave homage to a statue maybe, or you never done those things. But there's things that we allow in our life that we esteem greater than God. And one thing is our intelligent mind. We have made it a god of worship. And we worship our revelations, our understandings, things in our mind, and we are ever so guilty. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you the way God has worked with me. And he's been nothing but merciful and gracious to me. But there's been times that he would ask me to do a task. And to make sure that I was being led by him instead of by the standards of things, or the way of things, or the reason of things, he would set me off going in what would appear to me to be the opposite direction. I mean, this has happened to me so many times over the years. For instance, I'm going to make it simple. So here we are out here in the parking lot, and the Lord says, I want you to get in the church van and take a couple of these brethren. I want you to go to Thomasville. Oh, that's no problem. I know the way to Thomasville. But he said, but I want you to go towards Asheboro. Why? That's what you're going to say, and it's what I'd say. Why? That's the wrong way. I told you the story of Brother Pike when they had the boats and things. He's out there. They work on boats. And a few of them launched out to sea and had some men trained in on that. That day and time, they used DeLorean for a guiding system. I used some of them in aviation. I said DeLorean. That was the Del Norte was another guiding system. But it was Loran, thank you. Loran was a popular guiding system at that time. It was before GPSs. And the way the Loran worked, you had stations out here on the ground, and it worked on geometric, where they shoot two signals, and the time this one takes to hit that one out here at that point, they could tell you the distance, the time, how fast you're moving, a lot of things. Very accurate and very good guiding system. And that's what they had. Brother Pike had some men that, we're going to be, in the boats and this thing. We got to learn how to guide. We got to learn to do this. Because, you don't go out there and have a road sign out there and says, turn right. Got a lot of water. And then when the sea's rough and you're bouncing around, the compass is rolling back and forth, it's nice to have some electronic aid. But this is what they had at the time. And the men that were trained said, look, we need to go this way. No, Brother Pike said, no, I want you to go this way. Well, Brother George, that's going out to sea. He said, hey, I'm just following the Lord. He said to go that way. So they go out that way. I don't know how many hours it took them or whatever. And they came across a couple old boys out there. Their boat got caught in a tide that took them out to sea. And they're in a drift. And they're way out miles offshore, scared to death. Ain't people thankful that there's ministers that listen to God instead of Loran or Del Norte or GPS? Come on now. He listened to the Lord, and they took him off the course. But in the midst of or deviating off the course, they found a couple souls that were doomed. Say, somebody else might have found them. You don't know that. There's a lot of people get lost at sea. They're in a little small dinghy, a little boat made to pull behind a big boat. When they harbor a place, they could just run into shore, anchored couple hundred feet or 200 yards offshore, and they get in a little dinghy and go. It wasn't made and designed to be out there in the open ocean. Again, my point of saying this story about talking about a great man of God, yes, but we could talk about the decision this great man of God is, and we're stumbling around through life not making decisions on our own. It's good to talk about the successes of great men to put some deep prints in the sand of time. I'm thankful for those men as examples, and it should challenge us to make us think. But somewhere we're going to need to be applying the same principles that those men. Was it a rebellious mind? No, it's the mind of the Lord. But the mind of God is contrary to the mind of man. And the mind of man, now I could talk about these men that were trained saying, hey, we need to go this way, this and this and this, whatever. But I'm talking about listening to that mind of Christ. And if we would find the context of the scriptures that I'm reading today, is an haughtiness and arrogance and an example of this intellectual mind. When you take that intellectual mind, you've heard me preach messages here at Christian Temple, and I talk about the abomination of desolation. And you could be so studied in the Word, and you could talk about, well, I think he's going to come out of Syria, this Antichrist, and to rule the world, and I believe this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And I think, hey, I rejoice with you. I'm thankful that you have a well-studied mind and that you studied after a lot of these men that did leave some great footprints in time. And you could talk about the nations, the countries, the peoples, where he's going to rise up, how he's going to rule the world. And I think that's wonderful. And I'm with you and I thank you for that. But with that said, if we don't see the present day truth, the present day application, while you're looking for this abomination of desolation to come into the earth for you, will have some kind of a waypoint to see the timing of God, you may have already been partakers of the great abomination of desolation and already been cut off from God and be numbered with the blind, and you don't see good when good comes. And many people are in that condition, saints of God. I'll give you an example of what I just said, looking at it another way. There's churches that teach, and they get really big, the Seventh-day Adventists. They're real big in prophecy and prophetic things and talking about future events and talking. And they're good, dedicated folks. But while they're looking for Jesus coming, they missed it today. Are you listening to me? While they're looking for the coming of the Lord and they're waiting upon His coming, many of them fall away because they didn't see Him in the present day truth. They didn't see Him in the present day manifestation. They didn't see Him walking with them and supping with them in the earth today. So while they're looking for the coming of the Lord, they missed it. And many times people in the same way, they're looking for the Antichrist. Oh, someday He's going to come and He's going to set up rule on this earth and He's going to take over the governments and the people in this great tribulation period. But He's already taken their wife, already taken their children, already taken their home, already taken their mind. And He's completely ruling them in their religious theologies. And they're walking and esteeming themselves to be these great intellectual people with their gifts. When they're talking about the astrologies and things here, it's just a pattern. Come on now. If we take astrology and we talk about how precision it is, that even here they're testifying to the fact that it's one that took these great men, these wise men, and led them to the birthing place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and brought gifts to Him through astrology. And let me tell you something. We could look back and talk about the errors of that, but then yet we could be guilty of the very thing today. You see, brethren, we might even refer at times to numerology or astrology about the stars and about planets lining up, what they may do. We could have been considered astrologists when we was looking out here at the day star being covered up by the moon and talking about the revelation of it. We were looking into the sky, wasn't we? Come on now. Brother William Branham had a witch come to him and told him he'd never seen her, didn't know anything about her, but she told him his birth date, the year that he was born, the day that he was born on, told her what the alignment of the planets were at that particular day and what he had to do with, and told him. And it scared him. He was so accurate about these things. It scared him, but it was still witchcraft. He knew that she had tapped into something, but it was the power of darkness. It was witchcraft. Are you with me, saints? And sometimes we can tap into things and we can have insights and forethoughts and see things and they come to pass and we could be guilty just as looking into the stars. You know, you've heard me speak about, I'm going to try to use some parallels here. We can get so keen in the studies of the allegoric world that we're following the allegoric world and we've never submitted or followed to the mind of Jesus Christ and the revelation of Him. But we found that so many things are taking place in the allegoric world that truly are the seen things from the unseen world, seeing things that we could comprehend the unseen world, but we do it through an intellectual means and we think we're spiritual and we get haughty and we get pride and we get lifted up. We have no submission and we fall. You say, you've been dealing with this subject for a while, hadn't you, Brother Rob? I'm going to continue dealing with it. Amen. Brother Pike was dealing with it and the mass majority of his congregation has fallen. They took something of the veil and they made it an object of worship. Now, I know that Jesus, you know, when we talk about the veil, the invisible Spirit of God, the Almighty One, the beginning, the end, this eternal God, the Creator of all things, dwelled in that veiled image. And the thing is when we as men came to bow down to the veil, He kept pointing us back to the Spirit, didn't He? Yeah. Well, He said, be careful, Brother Rob, because Jesus, you know, is the object of worship. You know, and we've seen Him as the object of worship. But we're not to know Him after that image no more, aren't we? So we got to be very cautious here. You know, we got to be so humble knowing that this great master of deception, this great master has taken with his craftiness and in lures and snares, and he's taken many of your family members. He has taken your friends and loved ones. He's taken the county, the state, the government, the nation, the world that you live in through his craftiness. We're warned all through the word and through the scriptures, and we see it. We see the fall of Babylon. We see these things take place because of an arrogance, of a confidence, of an intellectual mind. And it ruined them. Sometimes in the churches, you know, a young man comes up and he says, well, you know, I feel like God's calling me. You know, I feel like this is what I'm doing. Well, let's send you over here to seminary. Knowledge. Send them over there. Get them puffed up. And many young men were following the Lord and following the leading of God and doing very well. And you could see God start orchestrating in their life, in their affairs and everything about them. And then they go another way. They go after the way of the intellectual mind and through the mind of study. And you see the anointing depart and fade away. I've witnessed this for years and years and years. I've seen men go off to these schools that I knew before they went, and you could see them trusting the Lord and praying and believing for God to speak to them and help them. And you would see the simplistic delivery of the gospel of Christ. And then they went off to school and they trained them. I'm not against some of the training. I'm not against that. I'm not against Bible studies. But it depends on what you're doing with it. Brother Pike would preach a message. I could hear it still vibrating in my ears over and over. He said this so many times. He would make a delivery of some revelational things. And when he get done, he said, go ahead, brother. Go ahead and put another notch on your gun belt. Go ahead and put that in your pocket and take it to the church. Go ahead and run with it, my friend. Because he knew that they weren't seasoned or established in that mind. But in their mind, they didn't think that way. He would be speaking. I watched this not once, not twice. I can't tell you how many times. And Brother Pike would be out speaking with the brother and be talking. And a brother would say, oh, Brother George, last night. Oh, last night, Brother George, I seen that very thing. And I would look at him by the Spirit, not in some intellectual perspective of envy because the guy seen something that maybe I didn't. But I watched the man's spirit. I said, you know, if you would have saw what that brother said, it would have gave you the power and the authority to walk upright. It would have gave you the mind of Christ of righteousness, and you could walk beyond reproach. You would not be reproaching the brotherhood, the kingdom of God. Come on now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, we've made it into some intellectual dogma when it is absolutely a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Amen. It is a spirit of the living God living and walking and dwelling within mankind, manifesting itself in the fleshly tabernacle today, just as it did 2,000 years ago. And we're walking and we're bringing forth everything unto our Lord and our God, and everything is pointed unto Him. And we know that we're the least. We can't remove the attributes of Christ. Amen? We cannot remove the love of God, the simplistic things. When our revelations bring us to a point that we've got to such an elevated place that we can trample on the Word of God because of our great revelations, or we can deviate from the course of holiness and righteousness and purity, and we could make unpure things pure through our power of suggestion and speech. Brethren, that's not at all what the Bible says, to the pure all things are pure. That's not what it means. We're not going to take something defiled. Well, I got to be careful here because we can. We could take something defiled and make it pure because that's what God done for me. He purged me and purified me. He purifies me today as of by fire. I'm no longer being purged by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus brought me to where I'm at. But now I'm being purged by the fire of the Holy Ghost. I can no longer walk in the weakness of willful flesh and think it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. When I walk in the flesh now, I bring the purging power of the Holy Ghost, the fire of His wrath and indignation upon me, and He purges me. Amen? And if I don't submit myself to the purging fire of the Holy Ghost now, you're going to find the purging fire of the flames of hell as you're cast into eternal damnation. Just two different dimensions, how to look at it. I brought that out many times in Romans or in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 10th chapter there. I've talked about that. You know, once you've come to the knowledge of this truth, come to these and partaken of these heavenly things, and you go back, it remaineth no sacrifice. But you have one thing to look forward to, the fire indignation of God. Paraphrasing the scriptures there, go read it for yourself. Now, if you're a son of God, the elect of God, what he's saying, okay, you partook of this, you're not going to plead the blood of Jesus over this. You're not going to come back and plead the blood of Jesus. You know, people go and mess up and do what they want, following after their own fleshly lust and will and their own desires. And then they want to come back to church and say, oh God, I plead the blood of Jesus. The sister that come to our church, through her doctrines and where she's at, she kept telling people, plead the blood of Jesus, plead the blood. You tell the heathen out there that's never been born again, he needs to plead the blood of Jesus on his life, that he could be washed in the blood. Brethren, I'm not doing away with the blood. I'm telling you that the only way that you could make it into the kingdom of God is through the door of Jesus Christ, which was the blood shed. And you must come through the blood. You must be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once that has taken place, it's just like in that second dimension, or in the when the woman has the child and that child goes forth, there's water and blood. But now we got the fruit of the womb. We don't nail the placenta up on the wall. Huh? Come on. We don't take it and do that. We might be crazy enough to keep the umbilical cord. They kind of look like beef jerky when they're about 20 years old, you know. No. Oh, boy. But what I'm saying, brethren, is the blood had its purpose. And if anybody's in the third heaven, in the kingdom, in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, hid away in the Spirit, sealed in, it's because they came through the blood. There's no bypassing the blood. Never. If you come to some present day revelation or some present day truth that you think that you wasn't necessary of the blood because of you were birthed under a great person or a great man or whatever, you're in gross error. The Bible said you must be born again. And we know how the birth works and what it must be to be born again. Amen. But now, at the same breath as all that said, I'm no longer under the water covenant and the water witness. They had to go in. They couldn't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, but they could eat of the fruit to sustain life there in the garden. It was under a water covenant. The water covenant violated. And then a blood covenant was introduced because there was a spilling of blood. And after the spilling of blood, there was a blood covenant. And the blood covenant carried all the way through to the ultimatum of the blood covenant was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary was the finishing of the blood covenant. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And now we come into the next witness, the Spirit. So now we walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Amen. We are spiritual people. Amen. We speak by the Spirit. Everything we do is by the Spirit of God. Amen? And when we violate something in the spirit world, we're purged by the Spirit. The fire indignation of God, the Holy Ghost. He said he chastens them that he loves. If you're without chastening, you're a bastard. It means you have no heavenly Father. Amen? So the thing is we understand these covenants. I'm not, again, doing away with the blood. I'm the fulfillment of the blood. Amen? So those are things that we have to come to a revelation of and understand, for we don't get things crossed up and messed up. Many times people will take the scriptures and they're applying them in an improper way. I could apply the blood atonement to all men, yes. I could talk about this shedding of blood was for all of mankind. Amen? Is all mankind elect? No. What they've done is they recognized that they were washed and made pure and clean, and then they fulfilled the next aspect. Amen? And you say, well, you're making, there's more salvation and through the blood? Well, what's the purpose of salvation? So if I throw a life raft to you out of a ship and you're out there in that ocean like them boys on the dinghy, so now you've been saved, now what you gonna do? Just ride around the boat? There's a purpose. So I'm going to get trained, I'm going to drive the boat. Well, praise God, now you got a vision and a point and a purpose. Why did God wash you in his blood? What was his purpose of bringing you through the blood? For you could sit around and tell people to shove olives in your throat? Fan you? You to man? I'm a servant of God. I was prepared for a purpose. I have a calling. You have a calling. Every single one of us has a calling. Every single one of us has a vision. And we're going to have to fulfill that vision. Some of you want to bypass the groundwork or the preparation for the fulfillment. I use aviation so oftentimes as an example. You know, you say, Brother Rob, I want to be a pilot. And I say, okay, praise God. So there's going to be some certain things that got to start taking place in your life. You know, if you're blind, I don't think it's going to work. I've never seen a Braille instrument panel. Yeah, go to the right a little bit. Come on now. So there'll be something disqualify you right there, huh? If you got a bad ticker, they're not going to certify you. Those are just certain things that happen. Okay, what are we saying? Well, there's still qualifications in the kingdom. But everybody thinks they're qualified because they were washed in the blood and made without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and pure. That was the perspective to bring forth the heir to the throne. And once you bring forth the heir to the throne, he's going to have to be nurtured and raised up and trained and taught. You realize that? He's going to have to separate himself from the beggarly elements of this world. For he won't be tainted as we saw there. They were tainted. We just read it in the scriptures. There was a tainting that was there. Let me finish reading. I'm going to go back to verse 10. It says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me, arrogance to the extreme. And you say, but Brother Rob, you preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you say that, you know, we are salvation, and we are the saviors in the earth, and that we are gods, and you teach us these things. I always point you to my example, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he walked in this dimension. We do the same thing. Was he always bringing it to himself? Was he wanting you to get down and worship him? It never worked. He'd say, I'm the least. He'd point everything back to the Father. But he did bring some revelation. He says, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. If you can't submit to me, you'll never submit to the Father. He brought those things. But it wasn't through an arrogance. It was through a revelation of understanding. Amen. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And the mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitudes of thy sorceries. Kind of like mocking the prophets of Baal right here, huh? Stand now with thine enchantments and with thy multitudes of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Reminds me of a story, and I shared this, I'll be brief about it, but I was coming home from church, living up in the mountains of California. I pull into a gas station to get some fuel. Church was over, was on the way home. Super Bowl Sunday. Woo-hoo! The only reason I remember that because the guy that I found half dead on the Jericho Road was trying to get to see the Super Bowl game. I wouldn't have probably even known it was on. I had nothing to do with sports and liked them or anything previous to meeting Brother Pike. And I'll tell you, when I first came to a place called Little Bethlehem, every time he preached, he was wearing me out, except when he hit sports. I'd have my old head hanging down, oh God, I'm getting it again. And then he'd hit the sports, I'd go, come on, Brother George, get him, brother. Woohoo! It wasn't quite that way, but I'm just making an expression. Everything else he hit, it was me, amen. But as I picked up, or this guy, I pulled in a gas station, I hear, wah, 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 wah. And I'm listening to it for a minute over there, putting feeling. I said, that thing ain't hitting. So I go over and I said, let me take a look. I opened up the hood and had him cranking him in. I pulled the distributor cap off and the rotor's not spinning. Brother Randy's a mechanic. He don't need to hear the rest of the story. He knows what's going on there. What happened is the timing chain broke. So I told him, I said, no, nah, you're in trouble. I said, where you live? He lived over on the coast of California, about 2 hours from where we was at. Poor guy wasn't going to get to see the Super Bowl. Poor thing. I said, I just live over here about half mile. And so I went and got my pickup and a rope, chain, whatever, and I dragged him over to my place. He didn't have no money, so I bought the heathen parts. Bought him timing chain, timing gasket set and everything, and the gears to fix his truck. So he was half dead on the side of the road, amen. But I'm doing his truck and working for him like that, and this story makes me think about this. Hey, go to your stargazers. You know, go to them guys and get some help. But I start sharing the Lord with this guy, talking about the Lord. I had me a captive audience here. He would have walked away from me, but here's a guy with charity. That he don't have no money, he's broke down on the side of the road, and here's a guy with charity. As I told you the other night, I said, ye that win souls are wise, we're going to take advantage of these times. So he had enough understanding in himself, think, hey, this guy's doing this kind act for me, I guess I got to sit and listen to his sermon. Uh-huh. And I had the torque wrench out, son. I was torquing on him. Amen. But he speaks to me and he told me that he was an atheist and that he believed in Darwin. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, if I looked like you, I'd think I came from a monkey too. But I didn't say that, no. I should have. Sometimes I like to insult their intelligence. Come on now, you say, well, you Christians don't do that. Go talk to Elijah about that. He had them prophets of Baal out there. He mocked them, didn't he? Yeah, what y'all going to do? Huh? Oh, cut it a little deeper. Make it bleed a little better. I'm sure he'll hear from you, man. Yeah, come on, mocking that old devil. But when I got all done and all settled up, not settled up, but got him all closed up and he's ready to roll, I said, I just want to say one more thing to you. When you was out there on the side of the road, it wasn't some college professor that come by and met you and picked you up and brought you over and fixed your truck for you. It was a blood-bought, born-again Christian that done that, that believes that God created him and I didn't come from a monkey. I think he's got something to think about. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother, that wasn't arrogance. That was a bold testimony. Now, see, if I would not have showed him the love and the benevolence, it may have been improper for me to say something like that. It could have offended him in such a way he wanted nothing to do with a Christian. But I showed him compassion and love and blessed him financially and made a way for him that he could go on about his business and go home. And I took advantage of it. I brought the doctrine of the gospel of Christ to him. And then I rebuked his foolishness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 13 again says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsel. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers. Amen. The monthly prognosticators. Well, that's a good. Now, if you all say that with me four times, you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. No. Amen. Stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Brethren, that's a very devastating passage of scriptures. Again, we could look back to the fall of a Babylonian empire or the Chaldeans. We could look back to those things, but brethren, again, we've got to apply it to today and to our hour. As I said a moment ago, no, you don't go and create you something and bow down to it in your living room and pray to it and speak to it. But then at the very same thing, if you would say that was some form of idolatry of some sense, there are many other ways to have idolatry in your life when you look at things by revelation. When Jesus looked and he said, a man look upon a woman, he's done committed adultery. See, he was looking beyond the physical act with the woman and bringing it to another thing, to a state of mind, to the power of thoughts. Amen? And there's sayings that should be cast down that would be considered vain imaginations that you should cast down, but because you don't cast them down, then they become an object of worship to you. There's been things in my life that God took out of my life that the thing wasn't unpermissible, but the thing had become something in my life that would make it could become a curse to me, or become a problem to me, or become a problem with me and my God. Amen? We got to have enough revelation understanding to know. If I don't have the strength to deal with something, then I need to separate from that thing. And don't get so arrogant and haughty in your mind and who you think you are in the spirit that you could do things. It's not going to violate the word. When you get so spiritual that you're violating the scriptures and the word, then there's a problem. Brethren, I speak against false prophets. I speak against the apostate church, but I don't speak against God's elect. But when you use a political basis of mind, you understand there's a lot of things that the worldly people use that work. We see the perversion of, I tell you, there's a mind of a politician, and their mind is to crucify and to kill the other person for they won't be a competition to them. You see, that doesn't work in Christ. If you're going to smite me as a pastor to get yourself a better position, you just have totally eliminated yourself from Christianity. Totally. And I apologize about bringing it to me personally. I brought it to that thing. But I'm talking about any pastor, any shepherd. Even if that shepherd's in error, doesn't give you the right to pierce or crucify them. That's God's man. This man has been in error, and God, by his grace and mercy, led me out of error. And he goes, that proves you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Rob, because we understand that we don't have the spirit of error. I didn't say I had a spirit of error. The spirit of error is a continual error, continual error that you're going to fall into, and it's going to take your soul. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, Jesus Christ himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So could I say that possibly he had no sin? I'm not going to put sin in his life. He was the spirit of truth, so I'm not going to make him err. But that man part of him was susceptible to all those things. And if he was learning some obedience through suffering, then I was saying there was some things that needed to be fine-tuned. We saw a little bit of it in Gethsemane. You as the Son of Man, you're going to be some fine-tuning. Don't get yourself so vaulted up in your own little self that you won't receive the fine-tuning. Brethren, sisters, if we're getting caught up in discord and envy and strife, and we're continually finding fault and bashing our fellow brothers and sisters, then we just need to get the revelation of Jesus Christ and come to realize one thing, that we're full of the Antichrist. And we need to put that spirit under our feet. Amen? Because there in that second heaven, he's looking to control your thoughts and your mind and your members in the second dimension. You say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, you know, and I can't be possessed by a devil. Your spirit cannot be possessed by the devil if you are a true born-again elect Christian. But I'll tell you what that spirit will do. It'll climb up into your soul, and he'll absolutely get into your thoughts, and he'll start orchestrating your day. And he'll start not just ruining your day, he'll ruin everybody's days around you, and you're going to make sure that you ruin everybody's day because you're subjected and submitted to the carnal mind of the beast and your carnal mind of the devil, and that's what you are, and that's what you do. And you keep yielding your members to that. If it's for self-esteem, if it's for you to be better or arrogant or more prosperous to somebody, or for you to be esteemed, you're going to keep doing that until one day there's nothing that anybody could do for you. You can't find salvation on this side or in the other world to come. You're twice dead. It happens, brethren. It's a frightening thing for those things to happen. But where is one of the tools of this thing? Right here, we're reading about it. He's going to use the thing that's the most attainable to him, is this tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge is such a beautiful thing. Man, it's so pleasing to the eye to look at. So pleasant. It's so drawing. It's so good. Brethren, let me tell you, as I tell you, even when we look to the astrology side of things, and here's a woman that tapped into the spirit world through the study of stars and went to one of the most powerful men of God. Come on now. He was a powerful man of God. And he goes to this powerful man and unveils and reveals things. And let me tell you, sometimes we could tap into things through the allegoric sense and through some of these things, and we're making predictions and things, and they're going to be accurate and right. And you say, well, the Bible says, Brother Rob, that if the prophet prophesies something and comes to pass, to fear that man. I say, hey, I understand the scriptures and the word of God too. Would it vindicate him as a prophet? The woman was right, the witch, and she tapped into a spiritual realm, and she was right. Do I fear that witch? I'm asking you. Do I fear that witch? Do I submit to that witch? Is that witch because of her accuracy? When the Bible said they prophesied in my name and cast out devils, hey, I say that's the work of God. And they, man, casting out devils, woo, man, that's a good thing. They prophesied. You say, well, it was a false prophecy. Hey, man, the gifts and callings are without repentance. It could have been they tapped into the gifts of God and they brought forth a prophetic utterance that was right on and accurate. But then they stood before the Lord and he said, I never knew thee, ye that work iniquity, depart from me. You see, this is where so much has taken place in the church world over the time aspect. And I got to be careful when I say the church, I'm not speaking against the elect lady again. But I'm talking about there's twins that have raised up and they're walking, appearing to be side by side. One relative to Jacob, one to Esau. But they've made this other one so beauty in her delicacies, in her attire. And the whole world desires it. Let's look at it now and let's break that aspect down to the ministry. Sometimes a young man could be involved in a work like this. A little humble work, small number of people. Reproof, exhortations, rebukes going forth. Keep people in line, just trying to help a handful of people. And they look over here and they see the church over here with 1,200 in it. Boy, he's on the television. He's got him a television program. Man, that's what I desire. There's nothing wrong with desiring those things if you keep your heart right with God. God could raise you up and do those things. I'm not telling you that every preacher that's on TV is of the devil. I'm not telling you that. But in many cases, they sold out to the delicacies that the ministry offers and those kind of things. And they followed after that. And there's going to be a day of calamity that comes upon them. They're going to find out. You see, we've dealt with some of the people from these other minds and these other churches. When their gods can't heal their children, they come over here. When their God doesn't have a wisdom and revelation how to mend their marriages back together, they come here. You understand that? But they do like to dance in the delicacies. You can go over there, boy, and they tell you Jesus loves you. He died for you. You know, man, and man, he loves you so much. Amen. You're his people. You're his family. You're his children. And you go and hear this, and nobody's perfect. And we're all sinners, and we sin every day. But God loves you just the way you are. It's okay. You're going to make it in. You're just fine. God loves. Don't you let none of them self-righteous pretend to God, man, he loves you. And boy, you like that. You can't wait to get out of church. You're going to go and right out into worldly things and worldly thoughts and all the things of the world. I'm going to keep crying out against that mind. I don't care how prosperous that other world could look. They take and weigh out through intellectual studies. They take and weigh out through numbers. Where was the multitude at that were fed, the 5,000 men with all their families, when Jesus was on that cross? If they would have known who he was, well, Peter got rebuked because he knew who he was and he was going to stop that thing and he got in trouble. Thank God that they never got their eyes open, because they all would have come in and stopped the act for your salvation. This is one of the reasons that the Lord would speak and say, go tell no one. He knew what he had to do, and if everybody would have saw this great anointing and power that God was walking in the earth, they would have never let him get nailed to a cross. But it was a purpose and a plan that had to be done before the foundation of this world. And he knew that. So he said, go tell no one. Don't speak these things. Amen? Today, if we want to bring it into a revelation, sometimes there's things that got to be hid and sealed up. And you say, why? Why, Brother Rom? Why would these things have to be hid today and this time and this day and this hour and have to be sealed up? Because when you bring them forth, they crucify you to such a way that you can't help nobody. So there's certain things that got to be sealed up for you could bring some doctrine, some gospel of salvation to people, that they could get saved and get born again. Yes, let me tell you this message, when you're dealing with the religious that believe that they already are sealed in, they feel like they're God's elect, they feel like they're born again, this word is going to bring a sword. It's going to bring judgment. It's going to bring correction. I do understand that. Has to be. Or otherwise, it's a perfect proof that you're not called of God. So in many times, men refrain from bringing correction and judgment because people draw back. They want to draw back from you. But then yet, you've got to try to find a balance in that, that you could bring enough correction to get the enemy, the devil, to kill it and get it out of the way and keep enough balance there that you could call them forth and bring them out of the mire that they could stand as a man of valor, talking to both male and female alike. A physician, when he lays the scalpel into the flesh, he's looking for a balance, brothers and sisters, when he gets in there to open, of what he can take out without taking something of a life-given source. Something that he could go in and remove the thing that'll kill you. And sometimes it's a real struggle. They say, if I don't take enough, this other's going to overtake and kill him. But if I take too much, I'm going to kill him. I don't want to kill nobody, saints of God. But then yet, in the calling and the position I'm in, sometimes I got to take that chance to get the things that are tainted in their life. To have the sword of the Spirit dividing the soul and the spirit, and the bone from the marrow. You start getting down into some of those finite things, and you're going into a man's intellectual mind. You don't want to take the thoughts of faith. You don't want to take the understanding towards God. But when it goes to being tainted with humanism, secularism about you as a man, it makes you something special. You see, the message I'm preaching is not out of balance. Because when you're trying to get something into a balance, you got to hit something so hard you almost sound out of balance. I hope that makes sense to you. The thing is, I know who I am in Christ. I understand that you and I in the earth, as the sons of God, are greater than the prophets. The Bible again says to give honor who honor's due, and there's nothing wrong with giving honor to a man in the spirit. But when the man takes it to himself, is what I'm speaking about. When he takes it to himself and gets arrogant, haughty, lifted up, and starts merchandising God's people, and starts being a lord over God's heritage, then there's a problem with it. But when a man leads by love, those things won't be a problem. But when they lead by fear, those things will be a problem. They're going to lead you by fear. They're going to make you so afraid. And you say, well, Brother Rob, sometimes your messages and your preaching would scare me. And I say, good, that's going to bring wisdom to your life. I'm not saying, you know, yes, there's a fear of God. But when you solely lead by fear, God's going to burn your fields. God's going to kill you. God's going to tear you up. God's going to take your finance away. God's going to burn you in hell. God's going to do. All the statements may be true. But brethren, we got to find a balance even in that. Amen. And you say, I hope you're hearing yourself preach because I think you're out of balance. Well, help me. Pray for me. Amen. I know I've been out of balance at times because I see the clutches of Satan dug so deep in some souls. And I think, well, you know, I've already dealt with that. I'm going to go on. I already hit that thing yesterday. I'm going to go on. I hit it last week. I'm going to go on. I hit it the week before that. I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on. Brethren, I'm not going to go on until God tells me to go on. And he's asked me to do that on more than one occasion. Amen. And I've done it. I remember in a message preaching, and I'm pouring my heart out, and I kept reaching and kept reaching, and you had to endure those messages. You brothers and sisters had to endure them. I'm reaching, and I'm preaching, and I'm reaching, I'm still reaching, I'm still reaching. And God said, okay, that's enough. Spoke to me while I'm behind the sacred desk. He goes, you've done everything you can. They're cut off. And man, I tell you, I had to do everything to keep my composure from breaking down and crying. Can I keep trying, Lord? Can I keep reaching, Lord? Please, Lord, let me go a little more. I don't want to see nobody cut off from God, brethren. I've been wronged so many ways and so many times and so many things, but I don't have bitterness against those people or hate or animosities against them. My heart goes out to them. I really mean that. I don't know if God's gifted me a special way. I don't know. Maybe I hope it's a gift of God. Sometimes some look at me as stupid because I allow these things to happen. Well, you call me stupid, I'm still trying to reach for their soul and win their soul. Oh, but if you had the street wisdom I got, Brother Rob, man, I'd know this thing. I've seen through that. What makes you think I didn't see through it? I don't have no business up here preaching if I don't know the intents of a man's heart. And sometimes I can know that their intent. I've had ministers come into this church, and also the only intent that they had was finances and money and proselyte and all for their gain. I knew that when I asked them up to preach. Because about every preacher's got the same thing. Just about 99% of them. It's all about them and their ministry, and it's all about the projection of their ministry and them. Hey, we're guilty too, brethren. You know, we got to always strive for the balance of those things. Am I only going to bring word to somebody that's going to maybe add a number to our church? I hope not. And I'm bringing some light and some word to people I really didn't want here. Come on now. Say, that don't sound good, Brother Rob. Well, sometimes you know that they're going to be nothing but a problem. Who wants a problem? I don't, but I'm willing to take them in. Because that's what we are. We're servants. If your minister only does what you like, it ain't no ministry of God's. Son of man, he found a ministry that it was hard. It's tough for him. Message on Friday night, you know, was we're looking for the suffering. Because in our suffering, people see Christ and souls are won. Yield to it. Don't run from it. I see so many times, you know, you pray and you think, man, you know, I want a vision. I want to be a soul winner. God says, okay. And then he gives you the opportunity to win souls and you run from it. You don't submit to it. You see, your way of winning souls is different than his way. You think that you're going to come and present your great intellectual stabilities and your great wisdom and it's going to win them. You say, well, that's what got me. Are you sure you've been God? What drawed you? You know what drawed me to Brother Pike? Love. The man spoke love to me. I was in a place that I wasn't shipwrecked in my faith, but man, I was so burnt out on the church world, and I was traveling state to state and working and spending hundreds and hundreds upon hundreds of dollars in search. I said, God, I know there's more. I achieved many of the things that they required. They was trying to put me in churches and pastor in churches years before I met Brother Pike. I didn't want it. I said, man, I'm not there. There's some things that are going on here that I need some help with. And I finally found a place that helped me with it. That brought me to the answers of it. Pete was there the morning that I met Brother Pike. He was sitting right next to Brother Peters. Pete was doing artwork on a board. He didn't go into no deep mysteries with me. He didn't start talking to me about things I didn't understand to impress me. We talked about the simplistic things of the gospel of Christ, and I seen the love and the power of God within a man. And he loved me. Yes, he reproved me, but he done it in love. He reproved me about things and said things to know that I knew that he had the Spirit of God in his heart. And I said, this man's got answers. And I relocated. He didn't flatter me. He rebuked me. He didn't tell me, man, I had this great ministry and great calling. He did try to speak some encouraging words as I said some things. He said, that's good to perceive that you have that kind of understanding, he told me. He said, you're a young man. He said, I've seen ministers with a lot more age on you never come to that revelation or understanding. I told him that morning, I said, you know, they're pressing me and that's what I'm here for, looking at this airplane. I'm going to Romania with these people. I don't have peace. Who's going to raise these people? Who's going to take care of them after we bring this gospel to them? That's what he was speaking about. But some evangelists, all they want to do is project themselves. Well, I get up there, you know, it's like a sexual relationship. There's some whoremongering men, all they want to do is go out there and find a girl that'll allow them to have their way with them. They can care less if she gets expecting or not. If she does, they ain't going to care about it, but they got to do their thing. You know, it's all about just the zip and the zill of that, and that's what they like to do. That's the way most of the evangelists of America are. They're just out relieving themselves like a whoremonger. And they get out there and they do this. They don't have no concern for the soul, for the salvation of the soul, if it's being cared for. But boy, I got to church and done my thing, man. I got me to preach the gospel, man. Whew. It's about time, man, they let me come in here, man. Come on, man. I'm doing the same thing Elijah done. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with that? The Lord put the desire for the woman in the man's heart for reproduce in this world. And he done the same thing with evangelists to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. But he's hoping that someone will get the revelation that those people got to be raised and nurtured and taught and labored and travailed. I was one of them evangelists, man, I don't want to be no pastor. I seen the travail of it. I just like the evangelism. I just like going out to share about the good news of the gospel of Christ. Oh yeah, that's praise God for that. But you better make sure that there's a pastor there to accept and to catch the child when it's born. Come on now. And if you ain't got that and they're false doctrine, they ain't right, then you better go find another place with a different physician. It's getting hard to find, brethren. The last thing I want to do is back out on the evangelistic field. But every time I'm searching, every time I'm looking, every time I'm looking out and fellowshipping these preachers, man, I keep running into snags. Say, maybe you ain't looking in the right place. Help me. Point me. Show me. I've been listening. I've been looking. The ones that said even under this same man of God that I was indoctrinated under have departed the faith. I'm not pointing that to Pastor Beachy, so don't misunderstand me. But there's many that sat there and went off into their ministries and started churches and different things. They departed it. We could talk about the great man of God, Brother Branham, and I see that there was been a great departure of the doctrine that he preached. When go to Wesley, they departed his doctrine. When go to Luther, they departed his doctrine. So come on, where are they at, brethren? Well, Brother Rob, what are you going to do, man? Are you going to discourage us from evangelizing? Absolutely not. I'll do everything I can to encourage you. I'm just trying to show you how to do it and use wisdom in it. And I'm going to close with this thought. I said this to the brother the other day, and I'm going to say it again. I don't know who I was speaking to. My dad's wife, Jackie, that passed away. Many of you knew her. She had a son named Larry. He was one of the most perverted whoremongers that ever was, and an alcoholic. He worked enough to make enough money to go sit in a bar and have a drink in his hand and look for some whore. Some woman coming in that thing, and he was going to dazzle her with his charm and his wits, for he could do one thing and one thing only, defile her. Which if she was a whore, how do you defile it? We'll go on. Well, he got born again. Okay? He got involved in, I believe it was the Church of Christ. That's what it was. Whoever I was talking to the other day, I said Methodist. That's wrong. It was the Church of Christ. Didn't believe in having music in the church, you know, and different things, which it's real easy to go to scriptures for that. But regardless, if they go to church, don't have no music, and they just sing hymns, a cappella, and worship God, I'm all for that, brethren. That's not my problem with them. But I was young and zealous in the things of God with coming to this revelational doctrine. I was out in California. I sat down with this guy. He got a position in this church. They made him a minister in this church, in the Church of Christ. And I got to talking to him about the Word of God. And he rejected and rejected and rejected. He had no desire. He had already got his certification and was in schooling for more certification within this church. And this is the Church of Christ. And I wasn't part of the Church of Christ. I'm talking in his mind, in speaking, not about the denomination. But this is what I said. This is the point I'm getting to. Stand with me, for you know we're closing. But this is what I told my father. I said, Dad, it would be better if that man was still an alcoholic whoremonger, going bar to bar, chasing women, snorting cocaine, smoking dope. I said it would be better if he was back doing that than where he's at today. That's a hard thing to understand, ain't it? Now, I'm going to tell you something. 99% of the ministry of this day and hour would rebuke me for making a statement. The guy was a drunk. The guy was a whoremonger. The guy was this. The guy was that. And now he's married. He's no longer an alcoholic. He's preaching the gospel. And you can't make a statement like that. Well, I made it. And I stand with it. Because what happened is, he is in no longer search for God because he think he found God. But the God that he found is not the God of the Bible. It isn't the God of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They use his name, except when it comes to their doctrine of baptism. They deny his name. That would be one good reason for me to separate right there. And they believe in a three-person Godhead when my Bible said there's only one God, one faith, and one baptism. But they teach a three-person Godhead. There's another good reason right there, isn't it? Another good reason is they didn't teach them to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And they sent them to cemetery school to teach them how to preach and how to orchestrate themselves. And they give them a doctrine to follow. There's nothing wrong with formatting or doing an outline on a message. But you're still an obedient servant of God. And God may deviate you from that message. But when it's set in stone, we can go over to the Catholic Church right now and you could get a Catholic Bible and open it up and I'll tell you what they're preaching at Mass today. I'm going to tell you the subject matter of it and it's wrote down for years ahead before they ever do it. That is not a Spirit-led man of God that does that. And then on the other hand, you could say, well, I'm Spirit-led. You know, the Bible said to put no preparation, no time, go before me. And I agree with that and I believe that. But sometimes a man needs to put a little bit of time and so the Lord's dealing with him and make some notes and make a couple things to just birth a thought to him when he's speaking for he ain't rambling. Amen? There got to be a doctrine, a revelation, a word, an exhortation, an edification, a comfort of some kind going forth from you, from me, from whoever it is. That's what we look for. Okay, let's sing a song or two this morning. The altars are opened. Wow, I just looked at that thing and it was 12:02. Now it says 12:20. I thought, man, we're going to get out with the Baptist today. Woohoo! Son. I always pick on Baptists, don't I? Let's remember to pray for Brother Elliot and his family that's not here this morning. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord, saints. He's standing in for my granddaughter, Sarah. Let's all pray together. Can we do that? Sometimes people get hurt, callous, hard, different things. She's a good girl. She's being drawn by the religious reflection, by an antichrist mind, and mocking the standards of godliness and holiness and the power of his goodness. Amen. I'm concerned for her. I love her. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. God leads them to leave this work. They don't have to go sour and harsh and make this harsh or wrong. Amen. But that's where it always goes every time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you put in the little sister's heart. I thank you, Lord God, that we have witnessed the anointing of the Holy Ghost moving through her spirit. We've seen you anoint her word, Lord God, and her lips with songs and gifted her. Oh, Father, I could talk about the thousands of men that you raised up and women alike, some to preach, some to sing, that drifted away from you. Father God, I ask you and I pray that there be something in her heart deep and planted down in there with all the uncertain sounds of bitterness and Antichrist minds around about her and camped around her that are slandering you and your body and your word and your mind and coming against it, replacing it with an intellectual dogma. Father, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're asking you to let her be like that little chicken in that coop that hears the cry of that eagle, Lord God, and raises up and breaks away from the gravitational pulls of this world. Help her, Father God. We love her and we pray for her, Lord God. We ask you to touch her mother, her brother, Lord God. Protect Jacob, Father God, as they put him in a camp, Lord God, that imparts the viciousness of a perverted mind of religion. Father, protect this mind. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Little sister's got a gift. She truly has a gift. A real, true gift. And an anointing to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Other churches could take and capitalize on it. Churches in false doctrine could see it and recognize it and esteem them. But we're going to trust that the things that was imparted into her from a very young child are never going to depart. Amen.
Amen.
Sad to say that the same thing happened at a place called Little Bethlehem. The ones who would depart to work, they'd always find themselves together. They'd all get together and huddle together. They'd all sit and mock the children of God. We've got this revelation. You know, we got this understanding. They make me a legalist, mock me. But you know, Brother John, the ones that do that, you used to be one back years ago. The ones that do that, they don't have no anointing in their life and no power in their life. And they'll sit and mock this like I'm bound to some kind of, legalism and self-righteousness. But let me tell you, if it's legalism and self-righteousness that kept me off the dope and the alcohol and the drugs and allow me to win souls and help people and show the love of Christ to people, then maybe they ought to consider a little bit of that, huh? Because what they got ain't working.
Amen.
They're dope addicts and drunks, whoremongers, perverts. They can't keep a wife, can't keep marriages. Come on now. Brethren, we need the Spirit of the living God. Amen? And we need the performance and the power of Him.
Amen?
Amen? You know, when Jesus profounded men at 12 years old with wisdom, He was talking to scholars and well-founded men, and He impressed them with wisdom. Yes, He did. With understanding. Yes, He did do that. But brethren, let me tell you something. I remember when I got born again, and I mean I got washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and God took the burden of sin away from me, Brother Lambert. He took my sin away. He took the burden away. He took the shame away, and He washed me and cleansed me. Oh, I didn't have no great intellectual understanding of Him. I was embarrassed when the preacher would say, "Turn your Bible over here." I mean, I didn't know if he was going New Testament, Old Testament, or whatever. And I'd fall for the tricks when they'd tell you to turn to some book that wasn't there. Man, I'm looking for it in the index, you know what I'm saying? But I had something.
Amen.
I may not have had some intellectual brilliance, but I had the Spirit of power and of God and the love of God. And brethren, let me tell you something. I was so excited about what He'd done for me that my excitement and enthusiasm and my love for Him overflowed onto people. And I brought people into the kingdom of God, not through some intellectual means of Bible study, but I brought them through with a love and a zealousness for my God. And I thought everybody needed to hear about Him. And sometimes you'd be better off just to talk about the goodness of Him and the love of Him and the strength of Him and His power. Amen? And then let them draw. And they'll come. The Bible said, you know, if they have the Spirit, His Spirit, they have a hunger and thirst and a drawing towards the things of God, the deep things of God. Brethren, people are taking me out of context and thinking that I'm I don't want to talk about the deep calling under the deep, or I don't want to go into the mysteries and those things. And I promise you, I purposely refrain from them because I see it going to the intellect instead of to the spirit. When it goes to the spirit, it's going to go forth in love and power and deliverance for humanity, not to me as an individual. I'm going to share something, and we are in the altars, we're closing. Brother Pete and I spoke about this not long back, but I remember Brother George on more than one occasion. He said, I can't tell that man that that was the Lord that spoke that to him, or that was the Lord that showed it to him. Because he said, the man is so elevated in himself that if I tell him that God used him, it'll kill him and destroy him. You remember that, Brother Pete? More than one occasion. He said, I can't even let the man know that that was from God, because he's already so vaunted up in himself that that'll destroy him and kill him. And brother and I have that happen many times. Because you can't take it to your head. You can't take it to you. And you say, Brother Rob, you've been wearing this out, man, going over and over. Brother, if you see that this is a fall that's bringing your nation down, your country down, the religious institutions of America down, the churches of America down, and brought a place called Little Bethlehem down, something had to bring Little Bethlehem down, my friend. It's no longer there. It's no longer purposing what it was doing. Something brought it down. What brought Israel down? What brought the city of David down, Jerusalem? What brought it down? The same very thing, brethren. You know, so then, you know, if I preach about it, then you think I'm coming against Brother George? If I preach about Jerusalem being Sodom, am I preaching against Jesus? No. Am I slandering the Jews? Absolutely not. I'm hitting the Antichrist mind that is ruling the world. That's what I'm hitting. And you could take the quotations verbatim of the things of the Word and the things that Brother Pike said, and you could speak them verbatim and have the T's crossed, I's dotted, and make a so much better of a presentation than I can with it. But that is not the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, I could reveal a knowledge to you of a mystery that I learned through study or learned by listening to Brother Pike. And what good is that going to do you today when you need something else in your life? Let me teach you about the word of knowledge today, when you really need to be hearing possibly about the gift of healing today. Oh, let me tell you about tongues and how the order of it works in the church. And I could talk to you in depths about it. But then yet you need a message of faith today. And tongues might puff you up, speaking about the tongues, because you're caught in apostolic doctrine, that that is your initial evidence that you got the Holy Ghost. So I teach on tongues and I strengthen the devil in you. This is why we're spirit-led. Because we're not going to teach something out of some head knowledge that you want to hear for you can vindicate yourself of who you think you are. We're going to come with another direction, another mind, and say, let's kill that thing out. Let's get you out of the way. Let's get your tongues out of the way, and let's get the Holy Ghost in there. Amen? You quit seeking the Holy Ghost because you found a false gift. Well, I won't even call it false. I'll call it the gift of tongues, because the rain comes on the just and the unjust, and he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And you could receive again. You could receive an infilling of the Holy Ghost without the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you'll think you have the gift, and it ain't the gift. There's a difference. There's a difference in the infilling and the gift, and I know that many scholars would disagree with that. But there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Many scholars would disagree that. I've read their writings, and they say you could interchange them. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, you can interchange it. Yes, you can. I'll agree with that. But when you differentiate it, you can separate it. There's only one God, but I can differentiate it down to a water, blood, and a spirit, a body, soul, and spirit, a natural, physical, and spiritual, a first, second, third heaven. So we know how to do this. But sometimes we got to be careful what we're feeding. Amen. They're eating, thinking they're getting something from God, but they're eating something to their own damnation. Amen? Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Pray for your wife. Okay, amen. Got some oil here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for touching his wife right now, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for the healing virtue of Christ that has gone forth and hit its mark in Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Plan on a good report. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like to feel the virtue leave my body before I pray. Amen. Sometimes we pray to bring it forth, and sometimes it goes forth. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Remember Sister Gail, remember son Chris. She wanted me to tell the brethren, I think Brother Randy and Brother Bo and Brother Micah went over yesterday. Is that right? Any others? Told me to tell y'all thank you. She's appreciated it. I thank you. Remember Brother Chris? They tell me now he has hepatitis C. He's a diabetic. Said he has troubles to find enough strength to get up to go to the restroom. Pray for him. I'd like to see him make a commitment for the Lord Jesus. We know God's blessed him and added a number to his days. I want to see him add eternal life. Amen. Are you saying he's not saved, Brother Rob? Well, brethren, I look for fruit of salvation in people's lives. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. When you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you've got salvation in you, you know how I know you got it? Because you love the brethren. Because you love the brethren. Amen. I got Bible for what I'm saying. And when I don't see the love for the brotherhood, love for brethren, because when you love the brethren, you want to fellowship the brethren. You want to be with the brethren. You want to do things with the brethren. That's how you know you love the brethren. Brother John, when you fell in love with Sister Melissa, did you just go and visit her every 4 or 5 weeks? No. You wanted to be with her every chance you could, couldn't you? And when you wasn't with her, you was probably jaw-jacking on the phone, huh? Poor thing. No. Oh, it's him again. No. That's what people do when they fall in love, Brother John. When a man falls in love with a woman, he's going to be with her every chance he can. He gets off work, he's going to be finding out where she's at. That's what love does. And when you are born again, it's because you have his spirit in you. And his spirit knows who his brethren are. And they cleave to the brotherhood. They cleave together. They walk together. They fellowship together. They want to be around each other. And if you don't have that going on in your spirit, then you just need to check up. You need to get born again. It's that simple. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? Brother Luffman, why don't you come up? Dismiss us in prayer. Isn't it good? I don't have my watch on. What time is it? 12:30? 35. You long-winded rascal. What's wrong with you? I love y'all. God bless you. Thank you for the time this morning.
Let's give the Lord Jesus a hand. Praise the Lord Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.